You say the Bible turns to the letter of Romans, I'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 21 to 31, and I heard Mr. Conklin's speech. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented them as an atoning sacrifice in His blood, received through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No. On the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. As we continue in our study through the letter to the Romans, we need to understand how timely God's word is and how it applies to us, even though it was written to a group of believers in Rome 2,000 years ago. But it's still just as applicable today and will continue to be as applicable for all eternity, because God's word is not limited by time. God knows what we need right now, just as He knew what they needed in Rome at that time. And we are facing a lot of the same things that they faced then. And we see different applications and different manifestations, but we still see sin ruling in the lives of people. One thing you might have noticed recently is that there's riots going on, especially up in Minneapolis. And Minneapolis, we used to live in Minnesota. Minneapolis has a whole different feel than the rest of the state. But there are people that are rioting, protesting, and a lot don't know what they're protesting or why they're protesting, but they mainly say they don't want the law enforcement there enforcing the laws that are on the books. Now, it's not a simple issue. It's a spiritual issue. Because Satan is at work trying to get people to say they are above the law. And in Minneapolis, they're writing the issue that it was a tragedy. Someone lost their life. But you had someone that was trying to prevent law enforcement from doing their job. And there are people throughout Minneapolis right now protesting that. Now, how is Satan working? God has a law. And there's going to be a judgment there. But if we say we can determine what's right and what's wrong, and we can block God's administration of justice, we fall into that category of Romans 1, where people suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. And they go not only from a point of participating in sin, but applauding of those who do and promoting it. A lot of people involved in these riots don't know that they're being used to lead the world away from getting right with God. The same thing is seen in our culture today, where consequences for wrongdoing are removed and minimized. Trying to teach our society there are no consequences for wrongdoing, but there are consequences for wrongdoing. And that's what Paul is talking about when he says in verse 21, but now. Now, but now means, now I'm going to shift gears. I've been showing you one thing, now I'm shifting gears. But what was that that he showed us? He's showing us that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. People know what the truth is because God has made himself known to people. But they have abandoned God. And we see that more and more today, that people are abandoning what God says is right. But as we see evil increasing, we also see that those who take a stand for what's right shining clearer in the darkness. It's like a flashlight is not as effective in the bright sunlight as it is in the middle of a moonless night. That same flashlight seems to illuminate so greatly the darkness, but in the bright day, that flashlight doesn't seem to illuminate as much because it's bright everywhere. Well, God's truth is being revealed, and as we see it, it illuminates the darkness. Paul is also talking about God's wrath, God's judgment coming, and God is going to have a judgment there. There is a day of reckoning. You know, some people like to drive in their cars greater than the speed limit. It doesn't matter. I can go as fast as I want. There's no problem. But what do they do when they see that police car parked on the side of the road? Certainly they slow way down. It's funny, but I always try to make it a point of not driving faster than speed limit. And so going down here, sometimes down around the corner before you get to Wally Wilkerson, a police car parked there. And these cars will zoom past me, and then they'll get in front of me doing 10 miles below the speed limit when they see the police car. They thought, there's no consequences, and I'm going to do whatever I want. But when they saw a reminder that there's a judgment possibly coming, they slowed way down. Well, we know that there's a judgment coming. The world knows there's a judgment, but they're trying to suppress that. Now, Paul also addressed the issue. What about the people of Jewish heritage that have been worshiping God by the right name? Are they any better than those that have been worshiping false gods? The Jew said, no. Paul said the Jew has advantages because he has the law. He's been exposed to the truth. But when it comes to God's judgment, we are all sinners. And we look, those of us that were brought up in a church, we have the advantage of having Sunday school, having sermons preached, singing praises to God all our lives. Do we have an advantage over those that have never been to church? That's the best judgment. We all face the same judgment. But we have an advantage because we've heard it from God. The law, Paul, I say, cannot save you. God's word, his law, is there to show us that we need to be saved. And now Paul goes on. But now, since you understand you can't be saved because you're a Jew, just because you're a Jew, you can't be saved by being good because there's no one good, how can we be right with God? But now, apart from the law, separate from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. And righteousness is a right standing before God. Are we in the right relationship with God? Can we stand before God and say, God, you know that I've done everything right. We can't do that. We don't have righteousness that will put us in the presence of God. But now our righteousness has been revealed. Something's been opened up. A new understanding of how to stand before God and be declared righteous. And there, where does that come from? Is that righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by our works. It's by our understanding of the complete work that God has done. And Paul had said earlier, this faith has been revealed, but it's not something brand new. The law and the prophets, the Old Testament, speak to it. We just didn't understand it clearly. Now, this faith is to everyone, to both the Jew and the one that's not a Jew. There's no distinction with God. Everybody comes to God the same way. And then he goes on in verse 23 and says, for all have sinned and fall short of God, the glory of God. We are all sinners. Every one of us. We are all guilty before God. Now, I say when I try to do the speed limit, but that doesn't save me from the police if I've done something else wrong. Now, I might not be the one that drives at excessive speed, but I'm still guilty of breaking this law. And judgment is coming. So, since we are all guilty and we all fall short of the glory of God, now think about it, we're falling short. Now, that doesn't mean we're short of stature. Height challenge. I'm one of those height challenges. But imagine you're trying to jump from one building in New York City, one of the skyscrapers, to the one next door. You're on the 100th floor, and you're going to jump. It's only about 20 feet. You say, I can do that. Now, if you can jump over 20 feet, and if you make it, that's pretty good. But if you fall short, then you're going to fall 100 stories to the ground. We are all falling short of what would save us before God. All of our efforts are like trying to jump from one mountaintop to the next miles away. It's impossible for us to do it. And there's just one to be. We all fall short of the standard of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul, sometimes I think he only had a limited amount of paper and a scroll to write on it. So where John, the apostle, he would write out long sentences to explain his point. Paul would use one word that John would have taken an entire paragraph to say. Justification, propitiation. And here, Paul is using those words. They are justified. What does justified mean? It means to be declared righteous. It doesn't mean you are righteous, but the judge says you are. Now, remember, righteousness is right standing before God. God said, you're doing the right thing. You've done the right thing. When we were justified, we were declared by God that we've done the right thing, even though we haven't. It's a judicial term. We have been justified. And notice the next word is freely. It's not something we earn. It's not something we can gain by our efforts. It's a gift. Our being declared righteous before God is a gift from God. And it's through His grace. Grace is received with what we claim. So we're declared by the judge of the universe to be in right standing with Him. He has given to us as a gift. Because God gives us something we don't deserve. By grace. And how it is? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And that word redemption is used as a ransom payment. Jesus was the ransom payment that set us free. Now, if you've ever heard, didn't have health ransom, and the person is released once the ransom is paid, but we're held under bondage to sin. And when the redemption takes place, we're no longer under bondage to sin. We're free. We are declared righteous, free to us, because of unmerited grace. We are free from sin, declared righteous, and a new relationship. And how does that come? It is by faith, not by our works. Do you believe? Now, faith is an action. Faith is something that we call as a noun, but it is showing that we firmly believe in something. Almost everybody in here is firmly believing that you will open up. I don't see anybody ready to jump up and on their legs from the pew collapsing alone. But you are having faith, exercising faith, that your pew will hold you up. When you get on, when you get in a plane, you are exercising faith in that plane and the pilot to fly at high altitudes, to mechanically function, and the pilot to know how to get there and to take off and land and fly safely to get you to your destination. When we get into a plane, that's the type of faith that it's talking about here. Total trust, because if that plane suddenly stops having power, I don't know about you, but my arms are not able to flap fast enough to keep me from hitting the ground at a high rate of speed. We need to trust God at least that. In the same type of simple faith that we trust in their plane and the fire. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood. Now, some translations translate that propitiation, a fancy PhD word that Paul uses. It means he, through what he's done, has satisfied God's righteousness. Propitiation is in the pagan world was an instrument of regaining the goodwill of a deity. So when you went into Apollo or Zeus's or whoever's temple, you would do something or bring some offering, and that would satisfy that deity. Well, when the blood was put on the altar each year in the temple, it was the propitiation that would satisfy God's justice for you. Well, Jesus became that propitiation, that atoning sacrifice that satisfied the justice of God. And how was it? By his giving of his blood, we are made right with God. His blood provides the way. His blood is sort of like the key to salvation. A key doesn't do you any good unless you put it in the lock and turn. We have to have faith that God's blood is enough to save us from our sin. And then it also, Jesus' sacrifice also shows that God is righteous. He said, in the day you eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, you will surely die. They didn't die physically, but they had to leave their spiritually. And the wages of sin is death. God showed that each one had a thing that's been paid, a pain of his life. No. Said God in his restraint, let sin before him unpunished. He is waiting for the sacrifice. But we're all saved the same way. And we are declared righteous. Again, God's action, not that we're righteous, but declared righteous by our faith that God is going to work. And then Paul asks a few questions. Okay, since you know you're a sinner, since you know you can't save yourself, since the blood of Jesus is the only sacrifice that will cover your sin debt, since it's by God's grace and not by your efforts, since it's the same judgment for everyone, what do you have to boast about? Can you say, oh, look at me, I'm saved because I'm so good? You don't have to think of the most of it. Most of it is excluded because it's not a lot of us. We need to understand it is God's efforts to save us. So, will keeping God's law save us? No. This is impossible. God's law is there to show us it's impossible for us to be right with God on our own. So what's the conclusion? We are justified, declared righteous before God by faith in what he's done. Does that mean the law just needs to go away? No. The law is there to continue to show us what we need God. We need what he's done. We are saved, declared righteous, justified by Jesus' atoning sacrifice, propitiation of our sins, because what God did, he went to the cross. On the cross, he said, it is finished. That same Greek term is seen on bills. And on the bills, when the bill is paid off, that same Greek word is good. And it means paid in full. When Jesus said it is finished, our sin debt is paid in full. But it's like the keys of the lock. Or you can put the key in the lock. Are you just going to like those in chapter 1, suppress the truth, try to say you're okay like you are, fall into the trap of Satan saying you can judge God's law yourself and say, I don't have to obey God's law, and there's going to be no consequences. Just like there are consequences for the wrong way that you're going to go. Sometimes in our name, our laws are not perfect, and our justice is not perfect. You're not going to be pulled forward in God's mouth. Judgments. And the only way to be ready for judgments by having faith in the being of God who is. He came to his creation for ours. And he even offers us a gift. Not believing or walking to an air museum and saying, I believe that plane. D-17, Texas Way, was down at the most far area. And you can get rides on it. That plane, over 80 years old. And if you believe it could keep you safe, you can get a ride on it. Charge pretty significantly if you want to ride on it. Now, that plane is such a crash because there was a mishap in another airship. Just saying you trust is different than getting on the plane. And you get on. Faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Stand in need for our Lord. Lord, I thank you for doing everything we need for our sin debt. Let us not just have intellectual faith, but have a faith that puts us inside what you're doing. 100% trusting in your blood, your sacrifice for our sake. Jesus Christ.